Now, all of us like to think that we are individuals, but the reality is we're all imitators. We are all imitators. It's part of being human, you know. Roger and I know a man, we knew a man, he's died now, called Bob. He didn't copy other people. Everyone thought he was weird, to an extent. No, he was weird, actually, wasn't he? I think, to be fair, he was quite an individual. And from that point of view, he was quite on the fringes of things in society. That's the way he wanted it. But do you know, we are all imitators. To a great, possibly slightly decreasing extent, we imitate our parents. In the past, in this country, and probably across most of the world, children would tend to follow in their parents' footsteps. And when we think it was likely that Jesus earned money for the family as a carpenter, we don't know this for certain, the Bible never says, but we do know enough about the culture of the time to know that this was very likely. We see children copying the traits of their parents, don't we? Sometimes to the great embarrassment of the parents. In the modern world, advertisers don't want children to copy their parents too much. It's not good for selling new and expensive lines of clothes, for example. I mean, if you just copy your parents, including what they wear, then fashions aren't going to change. If fashions don't change, then the big corporations don't make enough money. So in our culture over the last 50 years, there's a move away from being like parents. But here's the thing. If you ain't copying your parents, you're copying someone else. We typically copy our peers, those in school, in the workplace, or at church. And sections of society as a whole often copy the lead taken by celebrities, fashion houses, and TV programs. If you lived in the 70s, you'd like chintz. We don't much like it now, do we? And if you don't know what it is, check Google. You see, imitating others is a fact of life. In itself, it's neither good nor bad. But it's really obvious, isn't it? Imitating can be a very bad thing. It can also be a very good thing. In our passage this morning, Paul tells us to take control of who we imitate. You see, much of the imitation that we do is effectively, shall we say, subliminal. It comes into us. We don't even notice we're doing it. We all speak in certain ways because other people do. If I was born in Newcastle, I'd speak differently. Why? Or should I say why? Oh, I'm sorry, I can't do it. I'm not even going to try. I'll insult all sorts of people if I try and do an accent. But I would speak differently. Why? Because everybody else spoke that way. I wouldn't have made a decision to have a Geordie accent. It would just happen. You see, we are imitators, aren't we? At one level or another. And here's the problem. We absorb all sorts of stuff without even noticing it. I mean, people that know me say I look like my dad. One person in this church said I used to be quite good looking, but now I'm beginning to look like my dad. But why is that? Is it just because I have his features to some extent? Well, no, it's probably I have his mannerisms and his way of talking and maybe his accent, whatever that was. And you know what? We assume something is right because it's normal. And we start thinking it or doing it ourselves without even questioning it or testing it against the Bible. In our verses today, Paul says to us to choose who we imitate. And don't allow yourself to imitate those whose hearts are wrong, even if they look good and are very persuasive. Actually, what I've got to say this morning, I don't actually think it's at all difficult to understand. If you find it difficult to understand, I'm going to take the entire blame for that. And you can tell me afterwards. You see, I don't think it's that difficult to understand what I'm saying, but I do think it's actually very difficult to do because we are so bombarded with good-looking ideas. And some of those come from within people who would call themselves Christians. And some, of course, come from the world around us. And those we should be imitating might be quite hard to identify, and even more difficult to copy. So listen to these verses again before I pray for us. This is a verse, you need to have this open through the sermon, so do open it now. This is Philippians 3, and I'm just going to read from verse 17. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And here's the sad thing. He's talking about people who are claiming to follow Christ, not just those outside. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. And this is what Ken picked up on in our worship this morning. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious bodies. It's not about now. It's not about our bodies now. It's about what we will be. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. So I want to pray for us, not that just we would listen and understand. I hope you will understand this. I think it's straightforward. But that we will go away and apply this and think about it in practice. You'll have more of a chance to do that during the weeks in the midweek groups. So let's pray for ourselves now. Father, my understanding is that this passage is quite straightforward in what it says. And Father, that there are those we should be imitating, particularly Christ, of course. But Father, we so easily imitate those that influence us because they say what we want to hear, because they like us, because whatever reason. It just filters in. And we don't want to be conformed to the pattern of this world. We want to be transformed. So, Father, use this straightforward teaching. And may we really put it into practice, looking for you to transform us into that pattern which Paul showed for himself and that he's instructed us, or the Holy Spirit has instructed us through Paul, as the way to live. Help us to take this all on board in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's have a look. The sort of key to this passage is verse 17. So let's just look at that again. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Paul is happy to put up himself as an example. But the point about this is that he is not there with them all the time. So he gives them this very simple command. Take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Here's a question. Do you do this? Do you look around the fellowship here and ask yourself, who is living here according to the pattern of Paul's teaching or the Holy Spirit's teaching given through Paul? And the follow-up question is unwritten but implied. How can I learn from them? Now, Paul isn't saying that we should dress the same. He's not saying that we should imitate them like a monkey imitating someone. But we should imitate their heart attitude, their attitude to other people, the way they approach their marriages or their parenting or whatever. Those things that are in accordance with the pattern of Paul's teaching. Or are you more inclined to learn your patterns from the people in church who are most like you. That's the world's way of doing things. This is the easy way, the way that makes us feel best about ourselves. I'll find those who look like me and think like me, and we can learn from each other. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. But the reality is that we don't even think these thoughts. We just copy things that we see around us without really giving enough thought to it. And we often look around to other people simply to reinforce what we think anyway. God has given us each other to learn from. The Holy Spirit, through Paul, says that our thoughts should be taken captive. And this is a good example. Take note of those who live according to the pattern that we gave you. Don't just take note of the people who are like me and the people who like me. You can put those in as well. But look out for those who are living according to God's word. Work out how to imitate them in your walk with the Lord. So what are we looking for in these examples? What is the pattern that Paul is urging us to follow? The underlying heart attitude, the right attitude, and the wrong attitude are given in verses 18 to 21. And the examples, a number of examples, have already been given by Paul in chapter 2 and the first part of chapter 3. So let's look firstly, as Paul does, at those we should not be imitating. Verse 18, for I have often told you before, and now say even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Their mind is on earthly things. Those we should avoid imitating are focused on this world. Their desire is to do what makes them feel good now. He says their God is their stomach. Their strapline could be, if it feels good, do it. Paul is not, when he's talking about their God is their stomach, he's not just talking about overeating and drunkenness. He's talking about what you feel, and I'm going to be pretty much as blunt as Paul, I think, here, what you feel in your guts. That's what he's saying, isn't it? Their God is their stomach. Fame, fortune, sexual gratification, self-promotion, acceptance by others, the things that make you feel good about yourself, the things that supposedly build self-esteem. That is their driving force. That is their motivation. This is the motivation of the world around us. These are the motivations of the enemies of the cross of Christ. And he says their glory is their shame. And when they are successful in whoever's eyes, they take the credit and the glory. Sometimes they even take glory in things which themselves are shameful. But do you know, simply taking the glory for something that God is doing is shameful. Because it's God's work, and he alone is worthy of glory and honor. The attitude that Paul is urging is in verses 20 and 21. But our citizenship is in heaven. The exact opposite of having your mind on earthly things. Have your mind set on heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. You see, our bodies in this earth, our life on this earth, will always be lowly. Don't expect anything else. Don't look for anything else. Enjoy the good things God has given for us. But look, we've got lowly bodies now. When Christ comes, when we are with him, we're going to have glorious bodies like his. Oh, let's work towards that end and not towards gratifying our lowly bodies now. This is the underlying attitude of those following the pattern of life that Paul is encouraging. One group have their mind set on earthly things, the other have their mind set on heaven. But how can I tell? How can I tell if my mind is set on earth or heaven? How can I tell if those I should be imitating have their minds set on earth or heaven? And you know, there's a key to this which will not surprise you at all. And you can see it at the end of verse 18. They live as enemies of the cross of Christ. And note, this is very important. The wording that the Holy Spirit causes Paul to write here is very precise. It doesn't say they live as enemies of Christ. Well, they do. But they live as enemies of the cross of Christ. They live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Why? Why enemies of the cross of Christ? Well, the cross always speaks of the completed, total, sufficient work of Jesus. Totally sufficient to save us completely, without human endeavor, without the need for ceremonial law, particularly, if you remember a few weeks ago, without the need for circumcision, without anything that we think will secure our standing before God. And anyone who adds to that and says you must also, in this case, be circumcised or whatever else it is an enemy of the cross of Christ, because they're saying it is not sufficient. And to tell God that his perfect work is not sufficient is evil. But in taking their position, they not only deny the power of the cross, but they're also standing against the pattern of the cross. In chapter 2, Paul beautifully uses Jesus' route to the cross as our pattern of living. When Paul presents Christ's route to the cross, we see an attitude of humility and submission to God, an attitude that puts others before ourselves, an attitude that willingly accepts humiliation for the sake of others and leaves the lifting up to God in his time, an attitude of submission and surrender to the will of God at whatever cost to your dignity. Now, I know that we've covered this before, but this is what Paul is talking back to. He's saying, imitate others. And obviously, Christ is the one above all. So I feel I must read those words again to you, because Christ is the perfect example to imitate, of course. He was, in fact, the only man whose heart was totally set on heaven and not on earthly things. Let's just refresh our, I'm not going to read the whole passage, but let's just refresh our memory about that. We've heard it so many times before, but have a look at chapter 2, starting at verse 3, quite deliberately. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves, or others before yourselves. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude, or your mind should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. He didn't hold on to that which was rightfully his, but let go. He made himself nothing. He emptied himself, taking the very nature of a servant or a slave, being made in human likeness. And if he wasn't humble enough in his birth and rejection through his life, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the cursed death on a cross. See, that's the attitude. That's the underlying thing we should be imitating in other people, and certainly in Christ. But there's just one more half sentence. See, he didn't exalt himself. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. He humbled himself. He let God do the lifting up, the exalting. Those we must avoid imitating are enemies of the cross of Christ and all it stands for, and for the pattern of life that it sets us. But you might say to yourself, why would I need warning against imitating such people? Surely I am not so stupid as to imitate enemies of the cross of Christ. But Paul is not wasting ink here. The warning is here because these people are attractive to us. Remember what we were thinking about a few weeks ago in the circumcision group that Paul talks about at the beginning of chapter 3. They claimed Bible scholarship. They had tradition of over 1,000 years on their side. They were popular, and they were appealing because of their religious fervor. People who offer a way to please God by our own efforts are very easy to listen to. We like to hear that. It appeals to us. It just seems right. Something I can do to gain God's favor. It may be an old way of doing things based on successes of the past. It may be a new way of doing things based on a new understanding of the Bible. But if it's adding my efforts to God's completed work, it is not the gospel. Anything which adds human effort to the gospel for securing our salvation is against the cross of Christ. And anyone who encourages that behavior is an enemy of the cross of Christ. They're really harsh words. But we've seen this so many times. To add human effort or achievement to the gospel of grace is a great insult to the sufficiency of the work of Jesus. Oh yes, we are to struggle with all his strength. Yes, we are to do those works that he's prepared in advance for us to do. But that doesn't add to our security. It might add to our confidence as we see God at work in us. But it can't add to our salvation. But Paul has given other examples of those who can be imitated. So we're going to finish this morning by a bit of more revision. I know we've done some already, but it'll only be a few minutes. We're going to briefly look at Paul and Timothy and Epaphroditus and see how each of them imitated Christ and fulfills Paul's description of how we should be thinking in, as we've just read in chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Let's just read that again. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await our Savior from there. So people with their eyes fixed on heaven. And we're doing this because Paul says, take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. And for the Philippians, there are some specific ones. He's also talking about members of the church there. But he's saying, look, here are some. I've put them in front of you so that you have to think of them. So let's start with Paul himself. Just a question. How would you describe Paul's fellowship or partnership in the gospel with the Philippian church? I think if I was describing it and I hadn't thought about what Paul has said about it, I would probably say a lot about Paul and the efforts that he went to and the suffering he went to bring the gospel to them. And I would talk about the suffering he was in now and still caring about them and the way that he's writing a letter to try and encourage them, and he wants Timothy to go and visit them, and he's really caring about them. And you put a lot of emphasis on Paul and say, and isn't it good what they're doing as well? And what God is doing in them. But look how Paul describes it in chapter 2, verse 17. Even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. You see, Paul recognizes the sacrifices that they are making and the way they continue to serve God and enjoy him through suffering. And his contribution to the partnership is like, well, the drink offering poured out over the top of the main meat offering. I know it's not quite the way it says. Yes, the idea of being poured out is a very good description of the way Paul's life was. But he's thinking of others before himself. He's giving them Well, he's just saying, I'm that sort of that extra bit that appears occasionally in Leviticus. He's thinking of others before himself. And then we have the faithful Timothy. Listen to chapter 2 and verses 20 to 22. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel. He's not the main man, he's the associate. But what a good one. What a faithful one. Like a son, not here today and gone tomorrow. Not supporting me when I'm all the rage and then turning against me like so many others have done when I'm being humiliated. You know, it's so sad, isn't it, to see amongst the people of God, and we do see it, and it's heartrending. Christian brothers and sisters speaking well of each other and caring for each other, supporting each other. And then something, one thing, is said or done, which is upsetting. And the relationships immediately become cold and even antagonistic. This is how the world acts. Thoughts and actions governed by stomachs. How it makes us feel today, right now. Let's take note of the Timothys. Genuinely interested in the well-being of others because they belong to Christ, and not giving up on someone, not stopping loving them because they're not their flavor of the month. Finally, we have the self-sacrificing Epaphroditus. Well, you know the story. Epaphroditus almost died, but his concern was not for himself. His concern was that others would be worrying about his illness. You know, it seems that Epaphroditus had the same attitude to death as Paul. And when we look at this, he was one of those who knew he was a citizen of heaven, just looking forward not to this lowly body, but his glorious body that Christ would bring or give him. Epaphroditus had the same attitude to death as Paul. To live is Christ, enjoying him, serving him, imitating him, loving him. Christ living in me, Christ controlling me, and to die is gain. Face to face with Christ, the one I love and I long for. Take note of the people who trust God and are not afraid to die. A man whose citizenship was in heaven was Epaphroditus. A man who was so eagerly waiting to be with Jesus that possible death was only a problem because of the concern he was causing to his friends. We are to take note of people like that. We're all imitators. It's part of being human. We copy those around us. We conform in terms of language that we speak. We conform in terms of what it means to dress modestly. Many other things which can be perfectly fine and normal and okay. But are we taking control of who we are copying? Are we influenced in our thinking and behavior by people whose primary concerns are the things of this world? Or who are ruled by their feelings and what makes them feel good? Are we taking note of those whom we would do well to imitate? People living according to the pattern Paul has given them in this letter. People like the self-effacing Paul, faithful Timothy, self-sacrificing Epaphroditus. People who think like Christ of others before themselves. We live in an age of influencers. Are your influencers those who are saying what you want to hear? Those who are promising a quick fix? Those who give you something to do to prove yourself to God or to yourself? Or are you looking out for those who Paul would have you take note of? Those who are so humble in service that you would barely notice them? Those whose joy in the Lord is undiminished by hardship? Those who long to be with the Lord, but who serve him with all their hearts for as long as he leaves them here. We're going to sing, O Church Arise, and the very final words we sing, as saints of old still line the way, retelling triumphs of his grace, we hear their calls and hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory.